somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Come on, you've got the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and be sensitive to it today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Somebody let the Holy Ghost just spring on. Come on, pray an intercessory prayer in the house today. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you're thankful for the word of God in the house today. We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. We worship your name, oh God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God is here. So thankful for everyone who has come to gather around the precious things of God one more time. Thankful for the word of God that we've heard from Brother Walker and Bishop Sutton. How many of you appreciate preachers in your life? Somebody who will tell you the truth and speak the word of God. Speak order into your chaos. Praise God. Jesus told his disciples, don't pray for the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. He said in another place, I don't pray for the world. I'm not concerned about the world. I'm concerned about developing those. Now, he had a concern about the world, but his focus was on developing people to go back into the world. He said, I pray for those that you've given to me, that they are going to be equipped to go back into the world. I just want to tell you that the focus of power to become this conference and this meeting is for the church as a whole to create an infrastructure of development that focuses on developing people that are equipped to go back into their world and to shed the light of God in the world and to shine the light of God and to be a difference maker and a change agent in a world that needs God in a tremendous way. How many of you want to be a part of that? How many of you want to be a change agent in your world? Praise God. We're going to be reading today in Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 22, Matthew 14 and 22, when you get it, say amen. Your page is turning. You don't hear that very often anymore. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be ye of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. I want to talk for just a little bit on this subject, learning to walk on water. learning to walk on water. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands and heart to heaven? Let's talk to God for a moment. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, your spirit. God, I pray that you would anoint this congregation. Anoint my lips, anoint our hearts. God, help us to receive the engrafted word of God, and we'll praise you for it. Why don't you give him some glory? Why don't you lift up another shout of praise? We exalt your name, God. We magnify you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. The very first verse of the very first book of the Bible begins with the most seminal revelation about God and about man and about the universe. First four words, in the beginning, God. There's a lot about that that we do not know, but let's just talk today about what we do know. When we examine that part of the Word of God, this is a very important revelation about the way that God is going to do business with mankind and the way that he's going to deal with us. In the beginning, God. What does that mean? Let's break that down. God. We have to define God, and to some degree, we have to de-infinitize him. We have to examine him in his parts and not in his entirety. But what does that mean? Before everything was, God was. What is God in this definition? He is, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it was Jesus who on several occasions was mistaken for a spirit. It was Jesus who explained to his disciples, he said, behold, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. He said, examine me. I am a man. I am a structure. I am anatomically sound. I have composition. He said, touch me and look at me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And so we get definition from the Word of God about what is being said here. And we could basically summarize this passage by saying, in the beginning, spirit. In the beginning, before everything was, spirit, and specifically God was present in his spirit. And so spirit started the whole business. And so before there was structure, and before there was framing, and before there was finitude or process or time or space or matter, there was God. And God is a spirit. He was the invisible and fluid and essential singular God who created the heavens and the earth. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So in spite of what you might perceive happen between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, we can at least look at what the Scripture actually says and determine that first there was spirit, and it was mercurial and fluid. And then what came forth from that spirit activity was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this tells us some important and foundational things about the world in which we live. All of the physical world and everything that is came forth from the Spirit of God. And so the world of essence is the world of spirit. It's the pristine and the perfect world of God. And the waters above in the creation story represent the dimension of spirit, everything that the spirit world could produce, and everything that, and it housed all of the actualizing potential for everything that the world would become. And so the waters above preceded the waters beneath, and so spirit precedes form. And so everything that exists beneath in the physical world is the byproduct of something that happened in the world of the spirit. Somebody say amen. The world above is the origin for everything beneath. And so before there was ever a rock or a tree or a whale, there was an invisible impetus that desired expression. There was something fluid that wanted to be seen and wanted to be heard and wanted to be expressed. And it was liquid and shapeless and expressionless. And so all of this existed in the mind of God. All of this existed in God himself. some desired self-expression of God. He was at that point unknowable and untouchable, infinite spirit with no known attributes or no visible expression. Everything was liquid and everything was fluid. And then the Word of God went forth, the Logos, the mind of God, the desired plan articulated from the mouth of God in a way that no language is a finite vehicle, that no language could quite articulate. Some, I don't know what the Word of God sounded like at the very beginning, but it was word that you can't even comprehend. It was not English. It was not Spanish. It was Word of God. It was Logos. It was Word expressed. I don't know what kind of lightning and thundering happened when God decided to express himself to the world. He was looking at the potential, and he was looking at what could be, and then he started the process of speaking things that were not, and they started to take shape. The Logos, the Word, the concept, the plan of God came riding in on the water. The Logos, the structure, the concept came riding in on the fluid, and it represented the divine will of God, the thing that God desired to express. This is what the Apostle John was attempting to articulate with blinding clarity in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so from philosophy, we get Socrates, who said everything is twice created. But I want to propose to you today that everything is actually, from a biblical perspective, it is thrice created. It has three creations. It has three existential manifestations. It exists in spirit first, in the waters above, in potential as the desired end result of God. And it is captured in thought as the plan or the blueprint or the purpose of God. And then it is built by a craftsman, a goldsmith, a carpenter, or a builder. So everything lives first. Everything first exists in the invisible world, or the world above, or the world of spirit, or the fluid world of God. Paul to the church at Rome explains, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the invisible things from the creation are seen, and they're manifest, and they're understood, and they are experienced. And the psalmist David continues in Psalms chapter 19 when he tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And then he says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, and which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so when you're looking, when you're standing in finitude and you're looking at the process, when you're looking back at everything that is, it looks like the water is firmly held within the cup. That's how we observe the physical world, because we understand that the fluid, in finitude, the fluid has to live within the cup. The liquid is held firmly within the solid. The mercurial is held suspended within the structure. But that's looking through the incorrect lens. I want to give you a lens of the Word of God today. In reality, if you look at this from a 10,000-foot view, the cup is actually riding upon the water. It's not the liquid in the cup, but it's the cup on the liquid. And this is what David was articulating under the influence of the Spirit of God in Psalms chapter 24 when he says, the earth is the Lord's, the physical place is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything that you see belongs to God, and everything comes forth from God and they that dwell therein. And then he tells us, he gives us this revelation, this penetrating insight. For he hath founded, everybody say founded it. Founded is the foundation. Founded is the structure. Founded is the thing that holds it upright. He hath founded it upon the seas. What is holding up the earth? He said God founded it upon the seas, and he established. To establish means to fix something, to put it in its proper place. He said the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein, all the people, all the stuff, all the animals. He said if you're looking at it through a finite perspective, you're going to perceive that the structure is holding up all of the other stuff. He said, but you've got to understand how God is looking at this. He said when God looks at it, we understand that God found everything that is upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The thing that's holding up my life is not the structure. The thing that's holding up your plans is not the structure. The thing that is holding up, Brother Peter, the thing that's given you life today is not the physical body that we look at, but it's the Spirit of God. He said, everything you see. So you've got to adjust your perspective to the Word of God to understand what's really driving the. Everybody else in the world is looking to solve the problems of the world through finite means. But let me tell you something. The thing that's holding up our government is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The thing that holds up society is the Spirit and Word of God. The thing that keeps a marriage intact is the Spirit and Word of God. The thing grounding you and giving you peace, the thing giving you stability, is not your education and your finances, but you're being upheld by the Spirit of God. The water is not in the cup. The cup is riding on the water. Then he goes on to say, who shall ascend? Who is going to be promoted? Who is going to be exalted? Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from God. You might think your election is what gets people elected, but let me tell you something. Beyond all of the politics and beyond all the social manipulation is the Spirit of God that has an objective. I know you're looking at the world through a natural lens today, but let me remind you, as the people of God, there's something else at work. There's another force at work. I'm telling you, I know you see the water in the cup, but baby, that cup ain't holding the water. The water's holding the cup. Everything we're looking at around us is being suspended by the power and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of a God who's looking down and is involved and desires expression. I'm riding on a wave today. Then he says, who's going to ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who's going to stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It's vanity and swearing and lying and manipulation that causes people to advance in every other area of life. But let me tell you something, not in the kingdom of God and not with the people of God who understand spiritual dynamics, who say, no, I'm ascending, baby, but I'm not ascending through the natural means of ascension. I'm ascending in the plan of God. I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. I don't want to have lifted up my soul until. That's why you got to wash yourself with the regeneration of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's why you have to allow the Word of God to give you a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit. He's going to receive blessing from the Lord. And I'm not even getting off into the misappropriation of what blessing looks like today. That's another discussion for another day. But let me tell you something. There's a blessing that comes from God. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And that peace is not, let me tell you something. You can be a professional athlete and have $500 million in the bank account. And when you die, you're going to have to go and meet you. I'm just telling you today, the world is dissatisfied. The world is disillusioned by all of the natural means, the structures that they think suspend life. I'll make a certain amount of money and then I'm going to have some success in my life. Let me tell you something. The devil has picked their pocket. There's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you get this revelation, you're not tripping like the world is tripping. You're caught up in Jesus. You're caught up in being full of the Holy Ghost. You're caught up in surfing on the wave of God to see the wonders of the Lord. Founded upon the seas is an oxymoron. It's a paradox. Those terms do not coexist other than biblical reconciliation. Established upon the floods is a paradox. To the person who is observing the world through the natural mind or the natural lens, and we understand that the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The foundation for everything that is not solid at all, but it's liquid and it's fluid and it's dynamic and it flows out of the essence of God. And that's why we can't attempt to resolve life's problems. We can't be a church who is focused on winning friends and influencing people, because people who come to the church have real needs. People who come to the church have real conflict. People who come to the church have real pain. People that you go to school with have real problems. They have real depression. They have real suicidal thoughts. And we can't be looking around the way that the world looks around and analyzing the solutions from a finite perspective, but we have to understand that there is something happening in the spirit world, and we have to be sensitive to that activity that's happening in the spirit world. We have to have anticipated that conflict long in advance in a prayer room, in a time alone with God that says, God, today I've got to get in the spirit. God, today I've got to figure out what the spirit would say. God, I've got a friend at school who's depressed. And I don't know what to tell her, God, but I know that beneath the surface of everything I can see are some things and dynamics I cannot see. Brother Bert, there's somebody at work that's depressed right now. You're not just a physician. You're somebody who's got the spirit. You've got the answer. You know how to resolve conflict that no natural means can resolve. All of the psychologists and the therapists, the mathematician and the liberal professor, everybody's looking and they're saying, yes, we understand the known world. We understand what is seen and knowable and fixed. And they think all of the problems can be resolved that way. But a divine and biblical perspective understands there's a whole lot more happening there than meets the eye. That the fluid is actually carrying the fixed. That spiritual dynamics are actually propelling as an impetus for whatever's being seen in that moment. In personal development, both Jungian psychology and even recent conversations, if you've read anything from Jordan Peterson, it's already been referenced today. There's an idea that they reference called circumambulation. And basically the idea is that each of us has a core or a center that exists at the very essence of who we are. And I'm going to draw this in my way. They would all draw it differently, but this is how I see it. That there is a core at the very center of our person that is called the self. Jermaine, did you have another marker? Where did he go? Throw it. Good catch. This is self. It's at the very center of our person, and this is ego. And so circumambulation is the process. It's actually a pagan term that's used to describe what happens when a society or a culture revolves around a deity. It is the revolving process
of a people or a group that continues to walk around and celebrate and venerate a deity. But it's used in psychology to talk about the discovery of self, as Brother Walker discussed last night, the emphasis on self. But these guys distinguish the ego and the self, and the ego is the part, it's the vehicle that is driving the car toward the destination. And so you have all this conversation in modern times about people finding themselves and on a journey towards self and self-discovery, and people are, they're reading self-help books, and there's this idea that I'm gonna find me. And so basically the idea is from birth until death, everybody through the vehicle of ego is revolving self. Something, as a matter of fact, I think Jung even referenced the fact that this core is godlike, that it has some sort of composition that tells us who and what we are supposed to be. This intrinsic motivation that is propelling us and driving us. And that's where you get guys like Simon Sinek, who writes a book that uses some conversations from neuroscience that talk about it start with why, and they distinguish the limbic and the neocortex function of the brain, and the fact that you have a thinking center, but you also have an emotional center, and these two parts of the brain, there's actually a reptilian brain that's very impulsive and instinctive, and it's functioning at the same time. But Sinek, in his book Start with Why, talks about the fact that you have to have something that is driving you, that the greatest institutions and organizations have some sort of core thing that is propelling them, some essential thing that is in the fabric of their makeup, that is not just process and mechanics, but it's a purpose that is greater than making money alone. And so there's all kinds of neuroscience on this, and there's a lot of evidence and statistics to back this process up. But psychology tells us that there is something at the center of us from the time that we are born, that there is this thing that is called self, that when you are young, you may be aware of, you may know that it exists, but you know on a very visceral level, you don't know completely and you don't have it completely framed, but that there's something on the inside of you that is driving you, that it desires. Brother Walker talked about this. It desires self-expression. There's something in you that wants to be seen. Elizabeth, that's why we write songs, and that's why we perform, and that's why people are so creative. And sometimes even maybe when they're not good at creating, they have this desire to create. And when kids are young, parents have to put up with immature creativity, the awkward creativity of watching somebody get up and do something that they're not yet good at. There's something on the inside of that child that wants to express himself or herself, that wants to be seen. And there's a lot of negative talk about that, but let me just stop and tell you something. That all of that is rooted in your God nature. When we begin to read the Bible and God is expressing himself, it's almost like somebody who does something good that steps back and says, look at that. Looking around, waiting for somebody to give applause and waiting. Let me tell you something. If you don't know anything else about God, you better know this about God. God's done some pretty amazing things, and he wants some applause. When we got up this morning and saw the sunrise, there's a God in the heavens who's sitting there saying, how about that? There's never, in thousands of years of human existence, there's never been another one like that. Somebody talk back to me. Somebody tell me that what I'm doing is good. To be formed in the image of God after his likeness. Listen, young person, there's something inside of you. They say that the capacity for divergent thinking is one of the greatest indicators for genius. But statistics say that divergent thinking decreases the more educated that you become. And what that tells me is that your capacity for unique self-expression and a plethora of options for what can be in the world is diminished by how much people tell you, well, that won't work, and this won't work, and yeah, I already tried that, and that didn't work. So, and by the time you're done with all of the options, you just got one or two options for what can be. And so divergent thinking decreases. But men like Einstein, who brought some of the most brilliant things to the world that have ever been contributed, had the highest level of divergent thinking. He was genius level at divergent thinking. And let me just remind you that there's something on the inside of you that is God placed, that is a God desire, that is looking for expression. Now, I'm going to tell you about how to find that expression, but let me just stop now and encourage you. Don't give up on your dreams. There are evangelism methods the church has never done before, but don't let anybody tell you, I tried it and it didn't work. Sister Denise, we don't know who's coming, but we're going to open the door and handle the material and pray the prayer. And some, come on, you ought to praise him. I'm telling you, God wants me today to help you stir up your desire to make a contribution to the world. So we're all circling and we're asking questions. Why am I here? And what's the point of my life? And am I just the product of a cosmic burp? And am I just the sum of all my individual parts? Am I just the sum of my hand and my feet and my head and everything else happening in my life? Is that all there is to me, or is there something more? There is a longing in humanity to be seen and to be made visible and to be expressed. There is a longing within self to be the best part of all of our internal and invisible framing. I'm telling you, there is framing. I know, I'm not diminishing education. I'm not diminishing preaching. I'm not diminishing the logos. But I am telling you that there is framing already present in you in spirit. I know the natural mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But beyond the fallen human framing, there is a spark of God in you, that light. The Bible said that he was the true light that lighteth every man who enters into the world. Let me tell you today that Hitler had the light of God in him. That inside of that son that was born to those immigrant parents was a flicker of a flame that's in every tree, that's in every person, that's in every animal. That is the light of God, the light that lighteth every man. There's something in us. Why do you think Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you can't see the kingdom of heaven? Because a little child is not bombarded by the world and the chaos of the world yet. A little child is open and naive and innocent and open to the idea. They think big. Kids think big. They think cosmic. They think big picture. But as life begins to happen, the suppression happens to the flickering light of God that is in them. And as they begin to pile lust and greed and corruption and disappointment and disillusionment on top of the light, the light begins to go out. Brother Sutton referenced Brother Burt and Brother Terrell, and I use this often in our college and career class because they both tell a similar story from different parts of the world. You guys were from Enterprise, right? Ozark? Okay. And Mobile? Pritchard? Both men at an early age had the thought. Brother Burt had the thought, I'm going to be a doctor one day. He shared this with our college and career class. Was not in church, was not baptized in Jesus' name, was not filled with the Holy Ghost, had not entered into a covenant relationship with God at this point in his life. And he, walking in a field or wherever he was walking, I don't remember all the details, but he heard a voice or had a thought, you're going to be a doctor one day. Brother Terrell had the same thought, one day you're going to be an attorney. Right? These are children. Not filled with the Holy Ghost, not baptized in Jesus' name. And this is how life works. This is how circumambulation works. This is how psychology tells you you're going to find yourself. Right? They say there's something in you that's deeply embedded in your makeup, your emotional, and I don't know how they would define spirit, but they don't necessarily say spirit. But there's something intrinsic in you that is driving you, that is telling you what you're going to be. And so then the process of circumambulation happens, where you circle back around that thing over and over through elementary school and through middle school and through high school, trying to figure out who you really are. And then weighing the pros and the cons and weighing the cost versus the benefit. And somewhere in the process, you may find yourself. But both men, in the process of becoming what they felt intrinsically motivated to become in life, both of them started a circuitous journey from South Alabama through middle school and high school, started traveling toward something that was present in the center of them that they knew intuitively. Neither, I don't think Brother Bird has a doctor in his family. I don't think Brother Terrell has a lawyer in his family. No modeling, no framing, no structure, no thought for this is how it's going to happen. No process, no linear process. Each man started circling back around, searching, moving, pressing through secular development and toward some intrinsic motivation to be something more than anyone in their community or family had ever been. And in the process of time, Brother Bert, where were you in school when you were introduced to New Life? In medical school, found an apostolic church, found an experience with God, found a Bible study. Now, you tell me it wasn't coordinated. You might say, oh, that was happenstance. I'm telling you that God, the spark of that inside of that individual, that was burning, that is a God consciousness, that has an awareness that there is a God and there's something more to the universe than this little place where I've been raised and this little economy and this little family dynamic that I feel like I can never escape. There was something on the inside of the individual that in the process of time, by making their way toward what they felt intrinsically motivated to become, there was an intersection between that spark, that God consciousness, and the church. And somebody was waiting with a Bible study chart. Somebody was waiting with the logos. Somebody was prepared. And now all of this horizontal activity, all of the linear development toward finding self was invaded. Brother Bert, what year was it? You receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came in and infused the center of self with a new identity and a new knowledge and a new revelation. And now, and I'm telling you, you can spend your entire life searching to find yourself. You can spend your entire life circumambulating what you feel like you're supposed to do with your life. But this is what happened. Brother Bert got the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in Jesus' name. He came into full covenant and relationship with God. And one day he was talking to a superior at work, and the boss said, "What was the single most important thing that's happened in your life?" What was your answer, Brother Bert?
The day I got the Holy Ghost. The day I got the Holy Ghost, I figured out who I was. The day I got the Holy Ghost, God turned everything upside down. The day I got the Holy Ghost, I got a new identity. The day I got the Holy Ghost, I was born again. The day I got the Holy Ghost, I got vision for who I'm supposed to be. The day I...
That's not how you get a job promotion. But what did your boss say? He said, "That's awesome, man. I speak in tongues too. And did you guys pray together? Did y'all just stand there in the office and talk in tongues?" Yeah, because the Holy Ghost transforms all of the other stuff. I'm telling you, pop psychology will tell you, you need to go on a journey to find yourself. I'm here to tell you, you need to get in the Spirit. You need to allow the Holy Ghost to lead you and guide you and inform all of your decisions. Brother Terrell, the same thing. Got the brother Terrell's an attorney. Brother Bert's a physician. But these are Holy Ghost-filled, anointed people. These are people who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. I was talking to Brother Terrell one day on the phone, and he told me, now this is somebody who's been through law school, and he's done a lot with his life. We were talking on the phone. He said, "Stephen, I don't remember what juncture it was, maybe 5 or 6 years into living for God. But he said, in the last 5 years since I got the Holy Ghost, I have gotten more done than the entirety of my previous years combined. I've gotten more done since I got the Holy Ghost, because now I'm not on a useless wandering toward figuring out who I really am. Now I have divine purpose living on the inside of me. Now I'm practicing law, but my primary identity is not as an attorney. My primary identity is Jesus Christ. And so everywhere that he goes, he's teaching Bible studies and he's witnessing to people, because his primary identity is not filled up with self minus God, but now he's walking on water. Now he's talking to judges, and now he's talking to other attorneys about the kingdom of God." But that identity, that spark, is present. It's there in its undeveloped and unformed state. Everybody's scratching at the surface trying to figure out how to answer the questions and how to resolve life and how to figure out how to push back the darkness. I want to tell you something. This is what we see in the discussion of Jeremiah. When God comes to Jeremiah, he comes to him and he begins to tell Jeremiah, this is the Spirit of God overshadowed. Now I don't know what it looked like. Jeremiah didn't have a canon. He wasn't just sitting there reading his Bible like you might be today. But the presence of God came into the room where Jeremiah was, and he begins to tell him about himself. I just want to tell you that the most poignant, the most memorable, the greatest impressions that I have of my own identity revelation were moments where the presence of God came into the room and started talking to me. "Stephen, this is what I want to do with your life, and this is what you can be." And I just want to tell you that there have been moments in my life, there have been spiritual event instances that have come to me, that when the Holy Ghost started telling me what he wanted to do in my life, it was incomprehensible to me. How many of you have gotten a word from God that is so big you step back and you marvel at it and you say, "That I don't see how I can do that." And we begin to negotiate with God and tell God, "Well, God, these are the reasons I am small and I am less significant, and I don't come from a great home, and I don't have a pedigree, and I don't have the right last name, and I don't have the education." Man, if I was just like Brother Sutton, I could get some stuff done. Man, if I had that rappier wit of Dawson, I could do some stuff. Man, if I could just get up and preach with no notes like Brother Urshan, I could get some stuff done. Man, if I was as voracious a reader as Brother Walker, I could really do some things. If I had been teaching Bible studies for 1,500 years like Brother
cliff. I could really teach a Bible study. We start arguing with God and telling God, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I'm not capable. I just want to tell you today that what the Holy Ghost is looking for is somebody who'll say, you know what? I'm just going to buy into what God said. You know what? I'm just going to believe the report of the Lord. You know what? You're walking on the water. I want to walk on the water. You're doing great things. I want to do great things. You're teaching Bible studies. I want to teach. God's looking for somebody today who would say, I'm stepping out on a maybe. I'm stepping out on a possibility. And if I look like a fool on my way to becoming a master, then let me be the fool. Let me be the fool for Jesus.
Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Now, I know your Western mind has a difficult time grasping that because it is antithetical to the mind, because we can't even understand knowledge that does not begin with visible sight and physical expression. But God's telling Jeremiah, before we get into the nuts and bolts of what I want to do in your life, let me begin by telling you, before you breathed your first breath, I knew you. Before you thought your first thought, I knew you. Before you made your first plans, I knew you. Before you made your first mistake, I knew you. Before you stumbled the first time on the way to walking, I knew you. Before they laughed at you, I knew you. Before they made fun of you, I knew you. Before, in the preformed world of possibility, I knew you. I knew yourself before your mama knew yourself. God knew you before your daddy rocked you to sleep. God knew you before your mama gave you a bottle and burped you and put a pasty in your mouth. God knew you, and he had fellowship. God had fellowship with my pre-existent self. There was a prenatal ordination that happened in the world of the spirit before you ever put your hand on me, baby. God put his hand on me before anybody prophesied to me. God had a plan and a purpose for my life. There was framing, but it wasn't visible framing. It wasn't logos. It was God in his invisible, spiritual, essential world fellowshipping. I was riding the waves with God before I was ever manifest. Surfing. Oh, yeah. He saw the sunrise. He saw the sunset. He saw the cancer. He saw the sickness. He saw the disease. He saw the infirmity before you were ever formed. And he was present in your today before you breathed your first breath. Jeremiah, let me tell you about before. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained you, a divine ordination of God. You were going to be a prophet. You were going to speak. Before anybody else knew you or heard your first words, or knew that you would have a speech impediment, or knew that you would have a lisp, or knew that you would not have great articulation skills, before you had all of that framed, I knew. Then said I, in this kind of a feeble attempt, Lord God, but I am a child. I'm undeveloped. I'm unformed. I'm unfinished, God. I'm not what I'm supposed to be yet. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for you're going to go to all that I shall send thee.
You're going to ride on the waves, Jeremiah. You're going to ride on the wind. You are going to move when I say move, and you're going to speak when I say speak. Everybody else around you is going to be analyzing life from the fixed and the known, but you're not. You're going to be anticipating things that are not yet, but they will be coming, and you're going to be reminding the people of what's at hand. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Musicians, come. I'm about 15% through with this. So we're done. You've already heard it several times. It's not the critic that counts. It's not the person. Somebody asked me the other day, in Bloom's taxonomy, the progression begins with remembering and it ends with creativity. But in halfway up the pyramid is analysis. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, when is analysis bad? Analysis is breaking down, right? So I did this when I was a kid. The doorknob's there and it's loose. I want to know how the doorknob works. So I take it apart. I take the screws out. I pull the handle off and take the guts out. And I'm looking at it. Man, there's all these moving parts. And there's so much about it I don't even understand. I hadn't figured all that out, but I understand how it works. Somebody asked the question. They said, when is breaking down bad? And I said, breaking down is bad. You guys can start whenever you're ready. Breaking down is bad when the stated objective of breaking down is not to build up. Creativity, at the end of the day, my creative contribution to the kingdom of God is the greatest thing that I can produce for God's kingdom. The thing that I was designed to reproduce, the thing that I was designed to do, the contribution that I was designed to make. And one of the classical things that is true, especially of teenagers, is they like to criticize what's not happening. That's the process of analysis. How many of you have ever broken down your home and your family, in your own mind? You're breaking it down and you're looking at it. You're observing and you're analyzing. Well, this is not what it could be. But if the stated objective is not to create, he told Jeremiah, he told John the Baptist the same thing. He said, listen, in your ministry, in riding the wave of God, there are going to be times where you come in and you've got to tear some things down. There are times, Brother Antoine, when we go in to teach a Bible study, and we, before we can build anything, we've got to tear down some preconceived ideas. Some false doctrine has to come down. But if the stated objective is not creativity, if the stated objective is not to build something back up in its place, then at the end of the day, we are doing the work of the devil. If my analysis of what is wrong at the end of the day is the primary motivation for all of my observation of what's happening in the world. Okay, you want to gripe about the president? Give me a better idea. You don't like democracy? Give me a better idea. Don't tell me about what's wrong. Because the immaturity of youth will analyze it and break it down and say, it's broken. God said, Jeremiah, this is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you. I put my words in my mouth. I put my spirit on the inside of you so that you will have the capacity to ride into a world where people are trying to figure things out and people are trying to resolve life and they don't have the answers. But I'm going to put my answers on the inside of you. And there are going to be times where you're going to have to tear some things down. There are going to be some times where you're going to have to dismantle some things. But at the end of the day, the stated objective of God is for you to plant and for you to water and for you to build and for you to grow. not just individually, but collectively. Grow the house of God. Grow your family. Clean your room. Clean the kitchen, as the bishop said. But go out and get a Bible study. Teach a Bible study. Witness to somebody at school. Build the kingdom of God in yourself and in the world around you. Let's lift our hands. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody reach out to him. Come on, somebody reach out on your tippy toes and grab something the Holy Ghost wants to give to you today. God wants to give you a vision today. He wants to impart something into you, into your knowledge. God wants to infuse you with something from above. Come on, this altar is open. Why don't you come down to the front?
I stand amazed at your strength. I'm amazed at your power.
I stand amazed.
your posture. Hold your posture right there. Nobody else in Scripture looked more like a fool on their way to mastery than Peter. When he saw Jesus, they perceived that he was a spirit, but when he saw Jesus, he said, I know who that is. And let me tell you something that I perceive. There are a lot of different hypotheses that you can explore about why it was significant that Peter was looking at Jesus. And when he quit looking at Jesus, he became afraid. But let me tell you something that I believe. I believe that when Peter was looking at Jesus, he saw who he really could be. He's the Messiah. He's God manifest in the flesh. I was created in his. Maybe he couldn't articulate it. Maybe he could, but I think when he saw Jesus, he saw himself. And he said, oh, it's you. And it was like looking in the mirror. Not at what he was, not at his existential state, but at his essential state. And he said, if it's not somebody or something else, because if it's somebody or something else, I don't want to be it. But if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Let my state be as your state is. And when he saw Jesus and he saw what he could be, Jesus said, come on, Peter. Nobody looked more like a fool on their way to mastery than Peter did. But he never stopped stepping out of the boat. He never quit trying to be like Jesus. Until finally, the question, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Hey, Peter! Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is he saying? You are the full-orbed physical manifestation of the invisible spiritual God. And then Jesus looks at him and he said, Peter, you finally got the question right. Thou art Peter. You're a little rock. But upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then when the church is born in the book of Acts, they're asking questions. Why are they drunk? What does it mean? And Peter stood up with the 11 and said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose, just considering it's the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men. I'm telling you, he was prophesying of this day and your hour. One more time. Let's lift up our hands. Let's lift up our hearts to heaven. God is talking to somebody today. God, the Holy Ghost is speaking to you. You got to figure out today, what's the next step? What's the next step for my life? What's the next panorama? Come on, why don't you let the Holy Ghost spring up right now? Why don't you let the Spirit? There's sometimes you don't know what to pray. And the Spirit's got to pray for you. Got to make intercession for you. Come on, you're going to get your sea legs.
You're going to figure out the cadence of it all. Come on, you're going to find rhythm and alignment. Don't be afraid. It's going to come. Just keep walking. Keep looking at Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So good to meet with you. Excited about what God is preparing for this generation. I'm glad to be a part of it. Love your neighbor, the person you're standing next to. Why don't you hug them and shake their hand and tell them how good it is to see them in the house of God. Praise God. Go out and have a good day. Eat some lunch. We'll meet back tonight, 7 o'clock.
Hey, just a little heads up this morning. It's wonderful being here, the presence of God and the preaching and just the goodness of God, the fellowship of His people. Sometimes people ask me, how many does this seat? And I usually give them an answer that makes sense. But do you know this morning there were over 4,600 people in this room? Brother Jeff Hoffer has a big auditorium, and Holy Ghost Radio was... over 4,600 this morning. So, isn't it a wonderful thing? Just wanted to mention that to you. You've been singing to about 5,000.
Praise God, you're dismissed in the name of Jesus today.